Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1? Our study is going to begin in the book of Daniel. We're going to take a look at this book as we, over the next few weeks together. And while you're turning to Daniel chapter 1, if you're a junior church enrollee, why, now's a good time to slip out and find your class. They're going to also be studying Daniel in the original Aramaic. And so... as we start our study in Daniel, let me ask you a question. You are familiar, certainly, with those accounts that we see in the news where someone is exposed, revealed as having been dealing with matters that they had been entrusted in a fraudulent way. Of course, there's huge stories like the downfall of Enron or the investment techniques of Bernie Madoff that are sort of legendary because of all the news coverage that they got. But the challenge of walking in integrity comes down to everybody's life. If you are working a job and you have a mortgage that is your obligation and you have children that are dependent upon you, and you come to work one day and the person that you're working for, the authority, wants you to do something that is unethical, then you face a challenge. What are you going to do in response to that? The test is very real because the consequences of walking the high road could cost you the position, and you don't have any way to meet all the obligations that you've got. On the other hand, if you oppose and try and do that, you may find yourself fired. And so the challenges of walking with integrity come without announcement. They come quickly to us. Sometimes it can be a situation like I've encountered many times where a young couple come and they love each other and they want to get married, but they just don't have the money to put together a wedding. And so it seems utilitarian just to move in together, and they'll save money by living together, and in the process they'll be able to put money aside and then have a wedding someday. What's interesting is that someday always keeps getting postponed. But there is a compromise that's made, a settling for something less than what God's standard is. We look at Daniel chapter 1 today. We're going to see a young man who probably was about 15 years old. That's the reasonable age range for what would have happened to him. And he already had certain commitments in his heart about how it is that he would live. Today, we want to explore how did he come about those commitments and how did he sustain them in the midst of great hostility. And so I want to read the passage, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to unfold it for us. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace, and to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to serve in the king's court. Among them, from the descendants of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them different names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank, and so he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official, and yet he said to Daniel, "My lord the king assigned your food and drink. I am afraid of what would happen if he saw your faces looking thinner than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king." And so Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. And so the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief official presented them to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to serve in the king's court. Verse 20, "In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the diviner priests and mediums in his entire kingdom." And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with his word. Father, as we look at this first chapter of Daniel and this incident that unfolded when he was such a young boy, we pray for wisdom for us as we probe this and see how your truth ministers to our hearts even in this day. And so take your truth, Lord, we pray, and impress it upon our lives, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, when we look at Daniel as a book, it's a great book. It's a great study for us. And there isn't a Sunday school teacher in our church or any other church that hasn't taught the stories out of Daniel to the class. I mean, there's so many of the accounts in this book that invite people to explore them, whether it's this chapter we're looking at today or the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den. Sunday school after Sunday school retells these stories because they're great exploits and great evidences of courage walking before God. Daniel's also a rich study for us, and we're going to see this unfold as we get further into the book about the prophetic passages that are in here, because Daniel is like a key, especially to the church age, when we're trying to understand how the whole prophecy fits together, especially when we come to books like the book of Revelation. We gain great insight about the book of Revelation by looking at Daniel and what it has said to us that informs us. It really is a key that helps to unlock understanding in prophetic things that the Bible reveals. So we have a rich study that lies ahead of us. Today, our goal is to look at chapter 1 and to ask the question, how is it that we are to walk before God? What is it that he wants of us? How do we live our life in a way that is honoring to him? And we're going to learn that when God is in control, he's working all things to his purpose. That it's his agenda, it's his plan, it's what he's doing. He's the one who remains in control. The first thing we learn is that Nebuchadnezzar was just a tool in his hand. He was somebody who was being used by the Lord to accomplish his own purposes. At no point in any aspect of this chapter has God lost control or been bamboozled or been fooled by something that somebody was doing. Instead, he's absolutely in control. First of all, he's controlling Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 1. It says, Well, verse 2, I mean, the Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him, that is, over to Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. Notice who it is that's doing the handing over. It is God who is allowing Nebuchadnezzar to achieve this victory in conquering the nation of Israel. Well, you know, if you have studied the first and second Kings, what the story of Israel was. They had their glory days when they first came into a kingdom under David and under Solomon. They were serving God and they were unified. And then after Solomon, the kingdom was split apart and they began this long, slow descent into more and more evil and wickedness. And the Lord had told them clear back in Moses' day that if you do not keep my commandments, he said, I will discipline you. I will remove you from the land. And so that day has finally come, where the Lord is bringing about his discipline on the nation. And that is occurring in verses 1 and 2 here of Daniel. As Nebuchadnezzar comes, he is nothing more than a tool in the hand of God that is bringing about God's discipline on the people for their rebellion. And then we also realize that Daniel was a tool in the hand of God. We read about Daniel in verses 3 and following and how he wound up being swept into this whole thing. Daniel was the son of someone who was higher up in Israel's society or political realm. The passage tells us that it was the king's sons and the sons of those who were in nobility who were taken. As I mentioned a moment ago, Daniel's age was probably around 15. He would have been a young teenage boy. They would have chosen him specifically because he was old enough to leave the family home and not go back, but not so old that they couldn't teach him what they wanted him to know and to do. Their goal was to take him when he was moldable, changeable. And so they took these young men from the family homes of those who were prestigious, those who had influence in the land of Israel. Now, there's a reason why King Nebuchadnezzar did this. He didn't just do it to Israel. He did it everywhere he went. And part of what he was doing was he was kind of controlling these folks. They live a long way away. Daniel is taken 1,000 miles from home. But the king can send messages back saying to the people left in Jerusalem and Judah, you better obey, because if you don't obey, I have your son right here, and he'll pay the price for it. And so it was a power over the people. Also, the king who had conquered a land wanted to understand the land, and so he would take these young men for the purpose of better understanding the culture and having someone who could speak their language if he needed to use them as a messenger or an emissary. But they were taken also because they were some of the cream of the crop, and they were being taught the Chaldean ways, the Chaldean language and the Chaldean literature. It was a brutal thing for someone like Daniel to go through. To be taken as a teenage boy from his home 1,000 miles away, and the record indicates that Daniel never again got home. Never again did he ever make it back to Jerusalem, to the best of our knowledge. But he had to learn a different language. He was given a different name. He had different experiences, different expectations, lifted right out of the world that he knew. But what was God doing? God was using Daniel as a tool, and he used Daniel to prepare for the rest of the nation as they would be taken into captivity. Because what happened with Daniel, and you see the account here, in fact, it says to us at the very end of the chapter that he lasted, his service was clear up through the reign of King Cyrus. Well, King Cyrus was part of a different empire that came in. The Babylonians actually fell under the influence or to the Medes and the Persians. And so Daniel prevailed through whole changes of political structure in Babylon. But his position was so well respected by each regime as it came through, that they kept Daniel in place. So here's Daniel, this 15-year-old boy, and we're already at the end of the chapter when he's an old man, and he has been elevated in the power structure of the Chaldeans and the Medes and the Persians to be able to be an influence for good for the rest of the nation of Israel when they're sent into captivities. He's like an advanced man that God has prepared to help make a way possible for those that are coming after him. In that regard, he's a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our first fruits. He's the one who's gone before on our behalf and made a way for us. Well, Daniel is the evidence that God is the one who is in control. He is the one who has controlled all of this from the beginning. Even though he's taken captive as a 15-year-old boy, God has remained completely in charge of everything that is going on. He's bringing it to its conclusion. Now, before we dive into that, I think it's appropriate for us to dwell on that just for a moment, because that's part of the main thing we don't want to forget. God is the God who's in control. He's the one who's working in an agenda. And you and I, sometimes we just jump to conclusions about things. If something doesn't go quite right, you know, like you're trying to get to church and you manage to mess up the right front tire on your car. Or whatever, fill in the blank. And you're asking yourself, Lord, what's going on? But God's in control. And when you are entrusting yourself to him and serving him, he's working in ways you don't even understand. There's a great story that's told about a Chinese man whose horse got away. And the neighbors, when they found out he'd lost his horse, came over to him and said, "Oh, what bad luck." And the man said, "Well, how do you know?" And so sure enough, the next day, the horse came back for the regular feeding and watering. Only this time, when it came back, it had 12 wild horses that came with it. And so the son slipped out while they were eating and closed the gate. Now the farmer's got 13 horses, 12 of them are free. And the neighbors come over and say, "Man, what good luck." And the farmer says, "How do you know?" And then a couple of days later, the farmer's son is trying to break one of the horses. And while he's riding the horse, he gets thrown off and he gets his leg broken. And the neighbors come over and they say, "What bad luck." And the farmer says, "How do you know?" And then a few days after that, a warlord came through and he was grabbing anybody that he could find and conscripting them into his army. And he was taking every available young man, but he left that man's kid because he had a broken leg. And the story goes on. You know, when God's in control, it's not good luck, bad luck. You are in the service of a sovereign God. He's the one who's watching over your life and guarding your details. And he was doing that with Daniel. He used Daniel in a profound way, a 15-year-old or so. Please understand, we don't know his exact age. That's just an approximation. But he used him in a profound way. But Daniel also remained completely committed to Christ. Look at verse 8. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food. So Daniel refused, first of all, to defile himself. Now, I believe that he faced some serious challenges to that decision. In Daniel's world, he had every reason to just go along. The rest of them did. We don't know how many were taken. We only know that there were 4 who refused to go along with this. He would have been, first of all, facing rationalization. Well, here I am. I'm 1,000 miles from home. I'm a prisoner now of an enemy. I just have to do what I have to do. I got to survive. All the others were buying this. All of the others were doing that. Now understand, the king's food would have been pretty good stuff. You know, in that culture, just like royal cultures of other places, what goes on the king's table is just the very best there is. And it would be a big spread every time. It'd be a gourmet meal. And it was considered an honor to be invited to eat at the king's table. And so these young guys are told that you're going to eat at the king's table. You're going to get his food And then you're going to have 3 years of that, and then you're going to be tested for where you go in the kingdom, how you get placed. But the food would have been things like roast pork. It would have been all kinds of pheasant under glass and duck and all kinds of exotic things fixed with elaborate care. And most of it in great violation of the kosher law that had been given to Daniel through Moses. And so Daniel recognized that they had this huge problem. The king's food was rich, but it wasn't available to him. And he determined not to defile himself. He could have also, he faced the temptation of it. Ever been really hungry? and something smells so good, but it's not good for you? He would have faced the temptation to just go ahead and join with the others. The others were doing it. And it would have been possible for Daniel to do it. And they would have not done anything more than said, well, you're just doing what you have to do. You got to survive. He would have faced fear. One of the things that's true about this situation is that we're not just talking about Daniel's going to his uncle's house and he doesn't understand his uncle real well. He has been taken captive by a ruthless Chaldean army. Now, they're notorious for their brutality. They can take a little bit of back talk, zip, and they're just off with his head. And so there was room for fear. There was also the facing of loneliness. Daniel would have faced the challenge of realizing that he was engaged in this difficulty with his parents a long, long way away. And then finally, self-pity. I think all these things, you know, they're not here in the text per se. They're just real life. Put yourself in his shoes. And he would have faced the self-pity. Why me? You know, all I was doing, I was just kind of texting a friend to see if you want to get together and play a little Xbox tonight. And bam, all of a sudden now I'm in Babylon. And who brought this about? And so here's Daniel. He's over in Babylon facing this, but he refuses to defile himself. But look again at verse 11. So Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had assigned to Daniel, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given vegetables and water. Daniel had already looked over everything, and there was only vegetables and water were the only things that he could know were kosher foods for him, that were appropriate for him. And so he has the wisdom to make a counteroffer. Daniel says to him, what about a counteroffer? What about another way of looking at this? And he is creative in how he does his obedience. He's creative in how he does it. He offers this counteroffer. And, of course, they receive the counteroffer, the 10-day test. Daniel is a reasonable young man, but I think it is also important for us to say that he was also ready to die. Daniel was willing to pay the price. He was ready to starve to death if that's what it took, because he was not going to defile himself. We go back to what he said. He had made up his mind not to defile himself, that he was walking with God in obedience to the laws of Moses. So God is the God who protects those who trust him, who honor him, who lives their lives in a way that entrusts themselves to him. And sometimes we live, and sometimes we die. And we can point to places in the scriptures where those who trusted the Lord did not come out of it unscathed. They gave their very life in the process. The Apostle Paul is an example of one who served the Lord until the Lord said, now it is the time. And he gave his very life on behalf of the gospel that he had served. So God honors and trusts in his timing and in his ways. You look at Paul, he survived the bite of that poisonous snake because God was not done with him yet. But when God said, now is the time, then that was the time. And so all the way through Daniel's life, we are reminded about the faithfulness of God to look after his children. So I think it takes us to the third point, and that's what we see here in verse 17 and following. He gave them knowledge and understanding and every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel understood all of these visions, And the king interviewed them, and none were equal to these four, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they began to serve. 10 times, it says, more effective than all the rest of the people that the king had in his employ. Daniel is promoted along with his three colleagues. And we get to learn some principles out of this whole book. I think the principle that we look at is this. Number one, that anyone can write on a blank slate. If your theological persuasion is blank, if you haven't thought through where it is that you stand, if you haven't grappled with what it means to walk before God, you're a blank slate. And when the trial and the difficulty comes along, it can mold you and twist you and use you any way that it wants to. The reason that a young woman can become vulnerable to the persuasive words of a young man that says, listen, let's just move in together and we'll get married when we got some money. We can do it right. We'll do it your way. But right now, let's just make this thing happen. And because the heart isn't trained, because the heart isn't yielded entirely to the integrity of what God says, it's a blank slate and anyone can write on a blank slate. There's a necessity that we all have to ask ourselves the question, what is it that God wants in my life? That's why we have to be people of the book. That's why we have to be probing the book and saying, what is it that God is calling me to be, to a kind of a life I should live before him? What are the standards? What are the expectations that God has? And they're sometimes high, and we think, man, I don't know how to get there. But then we make the decision that that's what we're going to do, which is our second point, that the decision is made at a time of peace and safety. You know, the decision about how we're going to live, the kind of person we're going to be, the rules of God or the life that he calls for, that we're going to live that way, we make that decision, we make it right here. It's in a place of sanctuary. It's in a place where you have an opportunity, undistracted and unpressured, to analyze and consider, what kind of person do I want to be? Do I want to live my life for myself, or all of my decisions are just whatever I want to do at the moment? Or do I want to live my life in submission to God and do things his way, even if they're hard? Even if it's difficult to understand why he's working that way, do I want to live my life wholly committed to him and to his way? And the decision is made here because I'm here to tell you what you already know. If you think that you can make the decision in the heat of the battle, you're going to lose. You can't make the decision. Imagine those individuals in our community who are involved in life or death issues, whether they're a SWAT team responding to some crisis or a firefighting team. And they train, they practice, they review, they consider every contingency that might come up so that they can think through ahead of time how they would respond to that. Can you imagine a team of firefighters trying to battle a burning house and then deciding in the middle of it, well, listen, let's just have a meeting and talk about whether this is the way we want to do this or if there isn't a better way to do this. That's too late. In the crisis, it's too late. The decision has to be made ahead of time. The decision is made for you now, here, in a place of peace, where your heart is at rest, and you're able to make the decision saying, Lord, I know, I'm not naive here, I understand that there will be hard challenges to this down the road. But I determined that I want to live my life according to your rules. And then, if you're caught in the place where a boss comes to you and says, I want you to do this, and you say, but that's immoral or even illegal, and the boss says, do it or clean out your desk, you have already made your mind up what you're going to do. You've already decided who you're going to trust. You already know where your hope lies. And then the third one, never underestimate God's ability to change trials into triumphs. Look at what he did with Daniel. What a great story. Here's this 15-year-old kid. Who would have guessed that he was going to become this extraordinary power in the Babylonian Empire and then in the Mede and Persian Empire after him that would provide all this protection for the nation of Israel when God brought them in as captives? God brings a triumph out of what we thought was a tragedy. He's faithful in that. We trust him. We will not regret it. We will see his hand of deliverance. Whatever form it might take, he's the one who can demonstrate his power in the midst of it. You know, he did that with the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the crucifixion was as dark and black and gloomy as it could possibly be for those who had put all their trust, all their confidence in Jesus. They thought, man, he's the one. He's got the words of life. We've seen him give sight to the blind and walk on water. He's the Messiah. And then he was crucified, and their minds are just boggled. They can't figure this out until the resurrection. And then the Lord appears to them in the upper room, and the transformation was huge. And they went from fearful and cowardly to men who turned the world upside down with the gospel message that they had to proclaim. That's what God does. He does. He brings the triumph out of every tragedy, the triumph out of every trial. And that's what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what looked like a disaster was, in fact, the very delivering power of God. And just like Daniel, Jesus has gone ahead. He's the one who has defeated death. He's defeated the grave. He is the one who has entered into heaven. He's the one who will call for his saints to join him. He is our forerunner. He's the one who's prepared it all. Just like Daniel did in this Chaldean empire, awaiting the rest of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ is awaiting all the rest of those who put their trust in him. He can be trusted no matter what you face, no matter how great the challenge. You can decide right now that it will be Jesus and nothing else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Daniel's life and the example that he is to us of even a very young man who made a decision that his life belonged to you and there'd be no compromise. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that there's no compromise, no second-guessing you, no thinking that you have somehow abandoned us or forgotten our name. You, Lord, are the God in control. And so we give you the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.